Gracious God, we confess to you that our hearts are often filled with anxiety and care. Make us receptive to your word, that our hearts may know the healing peace of your presence and love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, like a number of families in this parish, one of our joys during this season is in having a grown child back from university. Who could I be talking about? And this summer, our Rachel has a summer job with Sonner & Associates, the architecture firm that is designing our parish renovation. And on Friday morning, I drove Rachel to work and was invited in to see the office. And while there, one of Beth Songer's assistants, Vicky, invited me to take a look at some of the plans she was working on for the church. And it all looked very impressive. But I am one of those who have a terrible time reading blueprints. I just have trouble envisioning what all those two-dimensional lines are actually going to look like. And while Vicky told me not to worry, she said, you know, lots of people are like me, and she was just about to start on a project to build a three-dimensional model to help me and others like me to be able to better grasp what the plan will look like. So that should be out fairly soon. The reason I tell you this is that after reflecting on this, Rachel told me that this was a bit like my role as a preacher. She said that as a preacher, my task was to take the two dimensions of the biblical text and in the sermon, if you like, transform it into three dimensions for the sake of the listener. And so my prayer is that by God's grace, I can help transform into a fuller picture this morning's gospel about the Father's house. And hopefully it'll help all of us to get a bigger picture, a better picture, a more three-dimensional picture of what Jesus is referring to. So as a reminder, our text this morning, our gospel text from John 14, begins in this way. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, this morning's gospel reading is often read at funeral services, which by definition are occasions in which people gather with troubled hearts. At funerals and memorial services, we come face to face with loss. We come face to face with bereavement. We come face to face with our own mortality. And Jesus' words speak with a profound relevance at such times. And this shouldn't surprise us, for Jesus spoke these words, as Eric told us, in the context of the Last Supper, a gathering which took place under the shadow of the cross and the impending betrayal, arrest, and death of our Lord. Now in chapter 13, that's the chapter that precedes this morning's reading, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He speaks of his impending betrayal and his execution. And Jesus tells the disciples this. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." Now, the disciples, and especially Peter, seem incapable of comprehending what Jesus is saying. I think Peter, in this passage, is a lot like me trying to read blueprints. He asks Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And when Jesus tells him that where he is going, Peter cannot follow. Peter boasts that he would follow Jesus anywhere, even to death. He says, "I will die for you if need be." And Jesus then stuns Peter and the other disciples by prophesying that before the rooster crows, Peter will have three times denied even knowing Jesus. And that is how chapter 13 ends. And it sets the scene for this morning's reading from the beginning of chapter 14. For it is here in this scene of death, fear, and shame that Jesus says to Peter and to all the disciples and to you and to me, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, how, we might ask, are we to achieve such trouble-free hearts? It's a bit like saying, don't think of pink elephants, right? How do we achieve trouble-free hearts? What act of the will could possibly free our hearts from the troubles that we carry? Well, the answer that Jesus gives us is trust. And not just blind trust. For Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. It's an amazing revelation of the divinity of Jesus that he tells us that our trust in God and in him is profoundly linked. Now in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says that he came that we might have life in its fullness. It's a fantastic passage, John 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I came that you might have life in its fullness. Now imagine that. Imagine a fully human life. And a fully human life cannot be lived without some kind of trust. We have to build our lives on some sort of foundation. And not just any foundation will do. Many of the foundations that the world would have us trust, that the world would have us build our lives on, are things like fame or wealth or beauty or pleasure or adventure. And they're things that aren't necessarily bad in themselves. Indeed, in the right context, they can be very good things. But they are untrustworthy foundations upon which to build our lives. If our lives are built and centered on trusting God and Jesus, everything else falls into place. The great reformer, Martin Luther, in writing his larger catechism, defined having a God this way. He said, having a God is what you hang your heart upon. Isn't that lovely? Having a God is what you hang your heart upon. Your God is where you put your heart, where you ultimately put your trust. Now, inspired by Luther's definition, the Philadelphia-based preacher and Presbyterian minister Cynthia Jarvis has written this. This is quite lovely. She writes, "The heart that is troubled is a heart not hung upon God, but hung rather on all the things the world peddles to soothe a troubled heart. Jesus tells the disciples in their time of deep uncertainty, hang your hearts on God. Hang your hearts on me." Now, to live such a life of trust, as Martin Luther and Cynthia Jarvis have suggested, is to open our hearts to God's love and God's peace right now, in the here and now. Now, no one is suggesting that in this fallen world any of us are going to trust perfectly and live in perfect peace. Of course not. But in responding to Jesus' invitation to trust God and to trust him, we are opening our hearts to the one who can enable us, in the midst of both the struggles and joys of this life, to live life in its fullness. And it gets even better than that. For Jesus goes on to tell us that we can trust him not only for this life, but in the life to come. And listen to these words of Jesus. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That phrase, in my Father's house are many rooms, it's quite wonderful. In my Father's house. You know, the only other place in John's Gospel that Jesus speaks of my Father's house is when he clears the money changers and the vendors from the temple in John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, how dare you turn my Father's house into a market? Now, the temple is what Jesus is referring to as his Father's house in John 2. The temple is meant to be the place where heaven and earth meet. The earthly temple in Jerusalem has come to an end, but the reality to which it points is eternal. And that is the Father's house to which Jesus refers in John 14. It is the place where heaven and earth meet. And I wish I could build you a 3D model. I can't, but I can tell you what Jesus says about his Father's house. First, Jesus says there is room for all in the Father's house. And that is the meaning of the phrase that we translate as, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." Or some translations of Scripture say, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." Or, of course, the famous one from the King James Bible is, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Terry Legg said to me yesterday he liked that better. It sounded more promising than just rooms. Now, the original Greek refers to a magnificent villa. I sort of like that. Or a cluster of dwellings. The point is that in God's realm, all who are meant to be there will be there. There is boundless room in God's new creation, and there is boundless hospitality in God's presence. The room is prepared for us. You know, we're not just checking in. This room has been prepared for us. The boundless hospitality of God. And in addition, there will be boundless time in the resurrection life to come. There will be all the time we need, limitless time to be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there will be limitless time to be with those we love. Perhaps the hardest thing about our mortal lives is that the time available to us to be with those we love is so limited. It's so limited. Isn't that what grief is ultimately? Grief is mourning that the time we would want with those we love has ended. But in the house prepared for us by God, and I think it's one of the most profound blessings of the life to come, there will be limitless time to be with those we love. Limitless time for the wounds of our troubled hearts to heal. For healing often requires time, and there will be limitless time for the healing of our hearts. Now, Thomas is another of those who, like me and Peter, have trouble with reading blueprints. And in verse 5, he shows that he just doesn't get it at all. He doesn't understand at all what Jesus is saying. He says, "Lord, we don't know the way you are going, so how can we know the way?" His question sets the scene for Jesus' profound answer in verse 6, when Jesus answers, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is the way. If we hang our hearts on him, we find that not only is he our companion on the journey of life, but he is also the beginning of that journey. He is our sustenance on the journey, and he is the destination of that journey. One of the great gifts in being a Christian is that our whole lives have a meaning and a purpose. For in Christ, we are not just aimless wanderers through time and space. In Christ, we are pilgrims. It means there is a purpose to our lives. There is a destination to our lives. No wonder that we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, that the very first name for Christianity was... Can anyone remember this? This is what Christians were first called. They belonged to the Way. I'm sort of sorry we lost that. It's a good term, isn't it? The way. Jesus is the way. There is a purpose and a destination to our lives, and it is embodied in Christ. Jesus is the way. He also tells us that he is the truth. In a world of relativism and confusion, one of the great joys of being a Christian is that we can know that there is such a thing as truth. If we say that good is better than evil, love is better than hate, kindness is better than cruelty, forgiveness is better than revenge, if we say that life will ultimately defeat death, as Christians, this isn't just our opinions. I have my opinion, you might have your opinion. Is kindness better than cruelty? Is love better than hate? Yes, it is. And we can say those things as objective facts. It isn't an opinion. It is true. And we can say these things because they have been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we have been given the ultimate revelation of the nature of God, the ultimate revelation of the nature of reality. Because in Jesus Christ, God has come among us as one who is fully human and one who is fully God. In Jesus, all the purposes of the Creator God and all the purposes of God's people Israel have been fulfilled in order that all humankind might be blessed and saved. So Jesus is the way and He is the truth. And He is, He tells us, also the life. And as we have already seen, Jesus has come that we might have life in its fullness. Both life in this world and eternal life in the new creation. Through the resurrection of Jesus, death has been conquered. And we can live in the sure and certain hope of our own future resurrections, in the presence of the One who has gone before us and has prepared a place for us and has promised to be with us always. For He is the way and the truth and the life. And because He is the way, the truth, and the life, I can say to you, my sisters and brothers, in His name, let not your hearts be troubled. Alleluia.